All of your words and all of your presence and all of your spirit, in all of your name, in all of all that you are. And we thank you, Father, that we come to your very throne of grace to draw grace even tonight, not just for ourselves, but for your work, your church, your people all over the earth, for all the prayer requests here, all the prophecies to be fulfilled. We come for Father God to your throne of grace to draw grace from you. Thank you, Father God, for the wonderful joy coming to you through the precious blood of Jesus. And that you're going to do great things and wonderful things, so Father, in the spiritual dimension, even tonight, as we gather to you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone say, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. I'm eager to get into prayer tonight. And we take a break from all the panorama series. We got a New Testament panorama to teach through. And we do a little short series on this all-night prayer on faith and patience. How the two work together. And we have touched on faith and patience when we were teaching on a faith series. There are several faith series. But particularly focusing just on faith and patience as a little sub-series is what we're going to do. And tonight let's focus on the word to prepare ourselves for deep prayer in the things of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, when God speaks about Abraham and how he worked in his life in verse 13 onwards, Hebrews 6, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's interesting that he talks about faith and patience as required qualities in verse 12. He says here, but he says to them, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So there we have it, that faith and patience are required in order to receive the promises of God. Not just faith, but patience too. And then in verse 19, he talks about hope in verse 18 and 19. And there is faith, there is patience, and there is hope. And apparently, in order to have a breakthrough in God, all three are working at the same time. But how they work together is what we intend to examine. Hold your place there, and we look at another portion of scripture, and that's this time from the book of James. Passage we are looking at is just James chapter 1 And it says here in verse 2 onwards to verse 8. My brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we have another scripture that talks about patience, and that faith alone is not sufficient. But let's look at the other passage in Hebrews 11, where it seems that faith by itself is all self-sufficient. That's from the book of Hebrews 11, where it says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we put all these three passages together, obviously the one in Hebrews chapter 6, that if you take away patience, you cannot receive what you have even though you have faith. And the one in James chapter 1, if you take away patience, it is obvious that then patience cannot have a perfect work, which means that you can't receive what you believe too. So there are two passages that looks like faith as a force alone is insufficient. Faith seems to be the starting point, not the ending point. That Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith is without doubt. But the fact that he authored it tells us that faith is a process that is not finished yet. And how do we know it's not finished? There's some finishing product that is the faith that you begin is a walk of faith. Faith involves a time span. And traversing that time span is where patience is needed. And in the book of Hebrews 11, it looks as if in verse 6, faith is enough. And it implies or it defines faith in verse 1 as a substance of things hoped for. So you need hope in order to have faith. And then when you have faith, you need to convert it into patience, because James 1 says the testing of your faith produces patience. Without testing, you don't have that patience. So it looks like we began with hope, we move into faith and maintain that faith, and it continue growing. We're still converting some things into faith, because in Hebrews 6 it says there's something that we're holding on, that the soul holds on to the anchor of hope. And so all these things come together and we say, okay, we have heard many sermons that we need patience. We have heard many sermons about faith, and we need faith. Yes, we need patience. How does it all work together when you got so many forces working? We don't know how they work together. And we want to make sure that we are working those correct forces forth. Let's look at the one in Hebrews very carefully. Before verse 6 is verse 5. And verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. But he says, for before he was taken away. Now, note the word, before he was taken away, he exercised faith. And the fact is that by faith Enoch was not, he was taken away. Which means that before he was taken away, he keep exercising faith, and he keep exercising faith. For what purpose? There is one objective. And that objective has been emphasized three times between verse 1 to verse 6. There's one theme that has been repeated within verse 1 to verse 6. And not just about faith. And this is the theme. It says in verse 2, that the elders obtain a good testimony. He says, by this faith, the elders or those who were before us obtain a good testimony. Now, focus on the word good testimony. What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about just people sharing their testimony? No. A testimony is like a witness. In fact, is the root word of the word testimony is the word witness in the Greek. So a testimony is like a witness. And when you're a witness, you're a witness of something. And here, you're witnessing and you're bearing witness of God's word. But a witness has to witness to someone or some group of people. You're testifying. You're bearing witness about something that is real in your life. Who are you bearing witness to? Notice that in Hebrews 11, the object and the only person you're concerned with is God. Because in verse 6, it's talking about pleasing God. So he's not interested in any one of us pleasing man. He's not interested in any one of us pleasing a group of people. He's not interested in any one of us pleasing an organization. His focus was very direct. We must hold a good testimony before God. We are seeking to please God. So you begin to have that theme in verse 2. And then it talks about what faith does. It understands that all things are established by the word of God. And then in verse 4, using the word testimony again. Notice, the focus is on the testimony. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness, testimony, same Greek word, that he was righteous. God witnessing or testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. See, what is God? What does it mean? God testifying of his gifts. What does that sentence mean? God testifying of his gifts. In other words, we know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel presented an offering and it pleased God. And God accepted it perhaps by a fire or some demonstration. Cain also offered a sacrifice, but God didn't accept it. So when he say God testify of the gifts, it's saying God was pleased. God was pleased. And so God showed his pleasure in a gift that was there. And again, the emphasis was on pleasing God. Pleasing God. And then he talks in verse 5, the verse that we read, that Enoch, before he was taken away, he pleased God. And having pleased God, God did something to him. God gave him a reward. And then in verse 6, it turns around and says, without faith, you cannot please him. So how many times did he talk about pleasing God? From verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. You cannot miss the fact that the emphasis was pleasing God. And this is what Hebrews was actually talking about. He's saying that when we have faith, we need to keep faith from point A to point B. And we keep it in order that God takes pleasure or is pleased with our faith. Now, I thought God was pleased with us through Christ Jesus. That is the beginning of pleasing Him. Without Christ Jesus, you and I cannot even have that faith. Hebrews 12 verse 1 tells us, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, why do you think even Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 tells you that He's the author and finisher of our faith? What goes on in between? He's the author, He's the finisher. Why not? It says Jesus, you know, is also everything in between. You notice it? Why doesn't He say Jesus is the author, the maintainer, and the finisher? That will help a lot of us. Why you just say author and finisher? If you are the author and the finisher of something, you began it, and a lot of different people can be involved, but then in the ending you come and do the finishing touches. What happened to the in-between part? Was it implied that He was helping us to maintain? If Jesus do everything, then what do we do? It's obvious that we receive something from Jesus, the gift of His faith. And it's obvious that at the end of the walk of faith, point B, He finishes it, and when He finishes it, comes the reward for the faith. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, in those 300 years, was there any effort at all? Obviously, from Hebrews 11, verse 1, verse 6, it talks about those who diligently seek Him. Jesus is not going to do the homework that we need to do. There is something in between point A and point B. I notice at point A to B, at each step of the way, you're seeking to please God. No answer yet, but you're still pleasing God. Next step, pleasing God, no answer yet. 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 For Enoch, it was 300 years. Thank God it's not 300 years for us. Not to discourage any one of you. And say, wow, 300 years. Okay. By the grace of God, we got everything expedited. But here's the thing. There is something in heaven needs to be satisfied. Needs the testimony to be satisfied before God says, I am pleased. Here is the answer to all the faith. So apparently, there's this great step in between that God has to be pleased with. God is not. And of course, again, I emphasize, we are not saying that we are pleasing God by our own works. We are not saying that in ourselves we can please God. We are saying that Jesus has authored something through His word and through His gift of faith in our lives. And as we receive the gift of His faith, there is something that we need to hold on to please Him. And when finally He says, I am pleased with how you're holding on to the faith, and I will now give you the answer to your faith. So there is an in-between part which involves us a lot. And in the in-between part, it involves diligence. Obviously, Hebrews 11 verse 6 talks about diligence. He says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He could have left out the second part, that it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and in Christ you already please Him, full stop. Nothing else you need to do. But this is New Testament. How come there's still something to do? The diligence is not done by Jesus. Jesus is not going to come down and diligently seek God on your behalf. For you, and all you have to do is say, thank you Jesus for praying for me. Thank you Jesus for being diligent for me. Thank you Jesus, you pray all night for me. Then I go home and sleep right now. Thank you Jesus that you do all those things for me. You know, Jesus is in the moment interceding for us. There is some part that we do. Even though He has opened the gates of heaven and opened the throne of heaven to us, that we can please Him, That diligent part is the key in verse 6. Diligently seek Him. He is not a rewarder of those who just believe in Him. The rewarder part is connected to the diligent part. It didn't say that He rewards you for believing that He is. He rewards you because you are diligently seeking Him. Now, the diligence part is applying that faith that you have from God. Holding on in faith. You still need faith, but it's the process of faith. And that's where patience comes in. Because the diligent day by day thing, you need patience. Because you go one day and nothing happened yet. The reward has not come up yet. The reward will come to you at point B when He finishes it. The finishing touches. He say, I am satisfied, it is done. I am pleased. He say, but Jesus, does it mean that you're at point B? And he asks, Jesus, were you pleased when I started? Yes. Were you pleased on day two? Yes. Were you pleased on year one? Yes. Then how come no reward yet? It has not come to the fullness. There is a fullness of pleasing Him. That is the good testimony that we bear before God. That is why God has sent us down on this earth where it's difficult to exercise faith, where the things that are seen are not real, the things that are not seen are the real, and it's an opposite world, and we've got to keep holding on to the unseen until God says, I am satisfied and I am pleased. So here's the problem. Many people exercise faith, but their faith has not got enough time span to please God. The question of time span, of course, is subjective. For Abraham, it was a period of, from the time God spoke to him, and he was accounted to him for righteousness in Genesis 15. It took until he was 99 years, and then God was pleased with him. That was about 20 odd years later. That is quite a long period of time. For Moses, Moses started pleasing God, and it tells us that even though he ran away from Pharaoh, the Bible says by faith, Moses chose to suffer afflictions in verse 24-25, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches or the treasures of Egypt. For, in verse 26, he looked for to the reward. We are in Hebrews. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And you know how long it took him? 40 years. After all, they say he was still having faith in God. 40 years. From the time he forsook Egypt in the wilderness, and every day he was taking care of sheep, the Bible says he still believed in the invisible God. He didn't forsake his faith. So his patience was tried for 40 years. Elizabeth and Zechariah. Apparently, Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed for a child. Because in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel appeared and says, I've come to answer your prayer. And we know that God doesn't answer prayers that are not from faith. But by the time he came, Zechariah had so many things that it visibly looks impossible. And when the angel came and said, I've answered your prayer, he could have, might as well, although he didn't say it, he could have said, wow, so long. I've given up. Why now? She's so old now, so am I. He could have said all those things. But more or less, he did express the impossibility of the situation. So you're asking, hey, he got unbelief, how come God still answer? He got unbelief, he didn't please God. Ah, that's what you and I need to understand. You can have unbelief in your soul and yet have faith in your spirit. So what does it mean to have patience? That is our key. It has to do between the dynamics of your spirit and your soul. Let's leave Hebrews. We'll stay in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, the part that we were examining. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 12 and verse 15, he talks about faith operating with patience. Obviously, faith must be there. Obviously, patience must be there. But how come faith, there's hope still involved in verse 19? He says, in verse 18, by two immutable things, that is by God and His Word, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. There we have the answer. It's an anchor of the soul. That here is the mystery part. We know the physical is just the physical. What is faith and where is faith? Faith is a product of the spirit. It is a spiritual force, not a soul force. So sometimes you can have faith in your spirit, but your soul still haven't come to the understanding of that faith yet. Faith is a spiritual force, not a soul force. Faith is not in your soul. Even the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22-23, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. But actually, when you look at it, it is actually the word, the noun pistis, which is the word faith as a noun. It's a substance of faith. And so faith, I know some people teach that, it's faithfulness and not just faith, but when you examine the Greek, it's talking about the substance of faith. As a spiritual substance. So faith is in our spirit, and your soul is not a container for faith. Your soul is only a container for hope. Because the soul does not believe until it sees. But the spirit is a part of us that believe without seeing. That's why I talk about faith is a different measure. So while we have faith in our spirit, your soul must hold on to hope as an anchor. You know what an anchor is used for? An anchor is put into the sea to stabilize a ship so that the ship doesn't get blown away by the waves and the wind. So at least wherever the ship anchor, it can only move within a certain boundary to the limits of the chain that is tied to the anchor. And so imagine, the anchor is not in your spirit. It says, an anchor for the soul. The soul is the part that must be anchored to hope. And not just any ordinary hope. It's a hope that is in the spirit dimension that is able to give energy to faith. Because the hope that he's talking about, there are two hopes. There is a hope that is natural, and there is a hope that comes from the Word of God. The Word of God produces hope first before it produces faith. And the Word is a spiritual force. Scripture for that, the book of Romans. The book of Romans. So tonight we understand why it takes time for some things to happen. For the prayers, I mean, some prayers here have been answered. Some prophecies here have been, God is working. But the question is, why does it take so long for some things to happen? God must be pleased with you first. Say, hey, I thought you pleased with me. Yes, but not enough. Say, how long must I be in the position where I please God? You're going to ask me? 300 years? That's enough. Of course, we don't have 300 years. 40 years? Say, wow, too long, give up. 20 years? Still too long. 5 years? okay. But your okay doesn't sound enthusiastic. 1 year, yay! Okay. So, is it our ability to bear a good testimony until it's accepted to God is important. Now, who determines the length of point A to point B? Now, all of us know there's a point A, there's a point B in the walk of faith. And now our main concern is, how long is A to B? Wow, 300 years cannot. Nowadays, people don't even live 300 years old. 120, they gong out already very happy. So 300 years, too long. Okay, fine. 40 years. Oh, point A to point B, 40 years. Wow, grandfather by that time for some. Great-grandfather for some. Too long. And people say, what, too long? And they give up already. So how long is that length of time? It depends on what you're believing God for. Thank God that not everything takes 40 years or 300 years. Some things you believe God for, point A to point B is very short. Might be a few weeks, a few months. Some things, point A to point B, might be measured in years. Life-changing things, where your life is changed permanently, or that one might take years. Because that one change sets you for your whole life. But the fact is, now we realize, it's not enough just to please God. You must please God from point A to point B. And here is some of your questions coming up. What happened if I please God, point A, point B, you know, coming to point B, coming, and let's say it takes, for the sake of measurement, 7 years. Only God knows how long, remember. So don't assume that it's long. Something is assumed long is short. Something is assumed short is long. Only God knows when those things will please Him enough, where He has to move heaven and earth to determine that factor of faith. And so you're pleasing God. Let's say 7 years was for the particular thing. And you pick up 1 year, oh, you please God. Second year, wow, oh, get discouraged. And then you, boom, you backslide a while. Ah, we didn't measure backsliding time. You say, wow, I didn't measure backsliding time. What happened? So you, in the end, you backslide for 2 years. Then you come back to God. Let's say you come back to God. Good thing angels and God keep record. So what happened when you come back? Do you start at square one in Monopoly, Old Kent Road? square one or square two or at the point? Thank God that when you come back to God, you come back to the place where you left the road. Oh, thank God for His mercy. That should make you at least a little bit happy. Wow, still not so happy. At least when you come back to God, you come back to where you left the road. And it will be as if you never left the road. And then you continue walking in God. God is merciful. Which means that if you complete 1 year, you backslide 3 years, you come back, it's as if you have only pleased God 1 year. And remember that hypothetical case needs 7 years. So you please God. Wow, this time you come back, you charge up. Oh, charge up, you please God. And then you please God until 6 years. 11 months. At the 11 month, you felt it's really too long. And you gave up. You're only 1 month away. You gave up. Well, that sounds like David, who was anointed to be king. He was actually anointed to be king when God rejected Saul. He served in Saul's army, slay Goliath, of course, then he served in God's army, and the whole nation heard about him. But Saul started pushing him out, until he ran away from Saul, and he ended up in the Adullam cave, and then he ended up in the wilderness, running from here to there, building his little army from 400 to 600 people, and he's running all over the place, and twice, Saul got so close until they shared the same cave. Until David said, one day, I'm getting tired, he says. He said, one day, this is going to be, you know, it will be the end of me. Saul will really catch me. And then he left the land of Israel to go into the land of the Philistines. That was towards the end of the book of 1 Samuel. He left and he joined the Philistines. And so for just about a year or so, he actually left. At that point, as you know, spiritually, Pastor David also saw when he left, the three generals didn't go with him. Like, it's like he left. But he was so close and yet so far. But the moment he got back, he just picked off from where he left off. So all those years of waiting, also not wasted. And he just picked off from where he left off. It's possible that sometimes people at the last minute, they give up. And they've been pleasing God for a long time. See, everything needs to reach its fullness of God's, or pleasing God. The one that you're most concerned is not human beings or organization. It's God. That God is happy and pleased with what you are doing. Obviously, during the time of pleasing God, if the answer is long in coming, you don't depend on the answer that has not yet come in yet. You do your best with your life to give you the stamina to wait on God. Like Moses, he just went about his daily life every day taking care of the sheep. But according to Hebrews, he was pleasing God. He was believing for the invisible God. He was probably spending time with God every day when he take out the sheep and the cattle and all those. And every day he was just probably thinking about the things God has spoken and the God of his forefathers that he has heard about from his mom. It was a daily routine. And time seemed to pass very slowly. By the end of 40 years, he almost sounds like he's not so keen anymore. When God says, I will send you, say, please God, send someone else. I'm so happy where I am. Send somebody else. Until God got upset at him. So it looks like he has settled in into what I call a waiting mode. But the waiting mode, he's still having faith. According to Hebrews 11, he still had faith. But his waiting mode was that he must have set himself where he said, God, go and send someone else. I don't mind waiting for you till they all finish and I follow. Implying. So it looks like his waiting mode was set so that he could last another 10 years, another 40 years. And he said, as long as God do those things, he'll support everything. But he says, send somebody else. But not him. And so there's a mode that you shift into. As we all know, whenever some things are delayed, in warfare, you have to begin to change your strategy. If you know that you're going to win, you're going to take 40 years to win a war, you will fight the war differently. Then when you think that you bomb, 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 bomb and win the war in 3 months, it's a different strategy altogether. And the same way, when in the Second World War, when Germany conquered all the countries, including France and Western Europe, they went into a different mode, or the resistance mode. And it was a different warfare, different style. And for them, as long as they survive. As long as they survive, who knows? If they don't survive, maybe the second generation might be the one who could free the whole country. But they went into resistance mode, which is a different mode. Because in Asia, you're going to guerrilla warfare, which is a different strategy altogether. And the techniques are different, the warfare is different. But the same way, if you knew that something is going to take long, you move yourself into a different mode to be able to endure. And you knew that something is going to happen within a year, it's different. You prepare. Most people do not have the quality of P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E, patience. And that's why patience is needed between point A and point B. Now you see why patience is needed.
Because patience is measured in time. You take away time, you don't need patience. When you live in a dispensation of time, patience is valuable. You have to have enough patience to please God day after day, year after year, until the pleasing God takes its fullness and God says, it's enough, I will now answer. We have to have patience. That is why now the Bible shows that when you take away patience, the whole thing collapses. Because there is no stamina to go between point A and point B. And most people think that when you believe in God and you exercise faith for something, it's going to come tomorrow. They have no patience. But it's patience. David was patient to a certain extent. Towards the ending, he almost lost his patience. He gave up. He said, Saul will one day get him. And he went to the Philistines. But he got back to God in the end. And it's because of that they went to the most traumatic time in Ziklag. Moses was patient, waiting for God for 40 years. Abraham was patient, but there was one spur when they were impatient, both him and Hagar got Ishmael. See, they were not perfect. They have left the road a little bit out of impatience. Why do you think they had a suggestion from Sarah and Abraham? They say, okay, you know, have a child through the handmaid. Impatience. Or a sense of giving up. According to the Bible, Abraham never gave up. So we have to realize the Bible would be right that in the core, Abraham still had faith in God. Out of impatience, they thought maybe that's how God's going to answer the prayer. You see, as usual, when God doesn't answer, we try to answer the prayer ourselves. And you end up with an Ishmael. More problem to deal with. The key, as we see, is patience. God fulfills every promise. It's how we are willing to be patient. And there are two sides of patience. And the Bible uses two different words for the two sides of patience. One is the word makrotumia, which is found in Hebrews chapter 6. The word patience comes from the Greek word makrotumia. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Romanize. So it says in verse 12 that you do not become sluggish but imitate those who through faith and makrotumia inherit the promises of God. Then it says in verse 15, so after he had makrotumia, he obtained the promise. But the other Bible chapter on patience, which is the one found in James chapter 1, uses a different Greek word altogether. In James chapter 1, it uses the other commonly known word, hupomone, which is romanized as H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. And so putting the Greek word inside, it says, knowing that the testing in verse 3, James 1 verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. But let hupomone have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, why two different words? When you look at it very carefully, the way the two patients work is differently. In Hebrews 6 is faith and makrotumia inherit the promise. The other is the testing of your faith produces hupomone. It looks like one needs external force to produce it. The testing of your faith, obviously, you're not going to test yourself. It's external forces that test you. And the word testing comes from the word trials and the word temptations. Also related words. So obviously, it could be a temptation, it could be a trial, it could be a test. But it comes from external forces. And they're acting on your faith. And as they act on your faith, it's squeezing you like the way they squeeze the sugarcane juice. Out comes the sugarcane juice, and we all enjoy the sugarcane juice. But the poor sugarcane juice really got flattened. You say, wow, my faith must be tested like that to get all the sugarcane juice out of your faith. Oh yeah. In order to have that hupomone. But the other one is different. The other one look like a marriage. Like faith and macrothumia, hand in hand. Dang, dang, ta-dang. Dang, dang, ta-dang. And the union must be so intricate that together you inherit the promises of God. And yet, the Bible uses both words for patience. How do we understand this process then? I thought patience is patient. Now you make patience so complicated. Well, the word macrothumia has been translated into something else too. It has been translated as the word long-suffering. Long-suffering. And long-suffering is the fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering looks like also looks so similar to the other patient. Because the other one, you're tested, and obviously you need long-suffering to suffer. And then out comes your sugarcane juice, which is hupomone. But how is this different from the other one? Well, bear in mind that macrothumia has been translated long-suffering. We need to examine what you actually mean. And what we want to determine from the word long-suffering is this. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering is one of the developments of the fruit of love. And that's the key. Remember we say that every Christian goes through a test, and there's a wilderness for everyone to go through. After all, Jesus went through the wilderness. Jesus was tested too. Jesus was perfect. You don't need to be having some problems before you're tested by God. And Genesis 22, God tested Abraham. And we did have a series of teaching called, you know, Test, Trials and Temptation. And we proved from the Bible that everyone goes through a test. And in that series, we summarized this. Every testing is actually testing only two things. Your love for God and the Word of God. And if we understand that the test is not about you but about the love of God and the Word of God, you can survive the test because you preserve those things intact. You have passed the test. So in every test, you must keep loving God more and more. And all the challenges are telling you, give up God, give up your faith in God, give up, and you keep holding on to God. Then your faith has been tested in a different way. So macrothumia patience is more like a test of love. Hupomone patience is a test of the word in you. Because the word hupo is upon, and the word mone comes from the word mano, which is been translated as the word abide. Jesus said, he who abides in me and my words abide in him, he will have whatsoever he asks, he will bear much fruit. So abiding is always on the word. So already we have two divisions, two ways in which you need to be patient. One way to be patient is to make sure that from point A to point B as you walk, the word of God is maintained in your life. You do not allow anything to steal the word. Remember the parable of the sower and the word. The word is stolen from the first ground. The word couldn't grow, cannot take root in the second ground. In the third ground, the word grew but got too much thorns, cannot grow properly and bear fruit. Only in the fourth ground did it bear fruit. So the word needs to be held on to, and it must grow in your life from point A to point B. Secondly, from point A to point B, your love must grow and grow and grow. So when your love grows in God, your macrothumia patience grows. Because macrothumia is translated long suffering. And long suffering is a fruit or division of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long. And so from point A to point B, you keep on growing in love. You love God. With the delay, you love God even more. You love God even more. And your love for God is not based on what He gives you. If your love is based on what God gives you, you need to read Job all over again. The devil says, Job loves you for nothing. And that was a challenge to God. He would not love you if you didn't give him all these things. And God proved that Job still loved him when everything was taken from him. So don't be a second Job or third Job, fourth Job. One Job is enough. Learn from that one Job. And that the test is that you keep growing in love. And your love for God is not based on whether He answers you or not either. If He doesn't answer you, will you still love Him? If your answer is no, you won't love Him, then you have failed the test of Job. And so you don't deserve the answer in the first place. You see how God eliminates those who is worthy to have the answers in their life. And then as you're tested in your love, your love for God also cannot be determined by whether other people love God. And don't forget, the only one left standing, or rather he was quite bashed up with all his sickness and disease, scratching himself with a piece of pottery. Even Job's wife, remember, he lost all his children, he lost all his property, only a few servants with nothing to do now, but just telling him, you know, all these things that happened, all reporting all the bad reports. And his wife told him, curse God and die. So Job was literally alone. If you have no one around you loving God, everyone around you telling you, you know, why are you so mad in love with God? And why are you still loving God when nothing seems to be happening in your life? Then you know your macrothumia must be strong in order to survive, so that you please God and then God rewards you. Well, let's have a few examples, good ones. Elizabeth and Zacharias. They prayed for God for a child. The answer didn't come until they were very, 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 very super old. Did they stop loving God? No. Old man still serving God. He was very old and he has still been serving God all those years. When God never answered his prayer, he was still found in the temple serving God. And if God had not answered any prayer, he would still die serving God. That's why God loved him. And sent Gabriel and said, it's now time for the answer. Of course, there's also a predestination time for God chose them to bring John the Baptist. And that was more than special. So he lasted through. What about Abraham? Did he stop loving God? No, he still loved God. He made a few mistakes here and there. He still loved God. And he still held on to God. David, did he stop loving God? No, he kept loving God. So, macrothumia involves love. And the longer it takes, your genuine love. You know, every one of us are happy that God loves us unconditionally, correct? We all always talk about that. Oh, God's unconditional love. All right. Thank you for all the hoorays. But here's my question. Do you love God unconditionally? Do you love Him back the same way, unconditionally? Or do you put conditions to your love? God, if you don't do this, I'm not going to do this. You want God to love you unconditionally and you don't love God unconditionally. How wicked of you. He deserves hellfire and brimstone, which of course God won't send to you. He's so loving. And think about the conditions we put to our love for God. You only love God or be faithful to God if this and if that, and only when that happened or this happened. Or I even heard one preacher long, long ago. He says, and he was preaching on miracles and prosperity. He says, if our God cannot do these miracles, then go to another one who can do it. Oh, I was sitting there and say, did he actually say that? See, that's terrible. That's not loving God unconditionally. Then you say, wow, then you mean we're loving a God who never loves us back and never demonstrates His love? He did. He did it in Jesus. And here's my viewpoint. If God did nothing else except send Jesus to die on the cross for us, it's already worth it and worthy of our love. If not a single more prayer He answered, that is already worthy of our love, because that was for eternity. And He saved us from a condemnation of hell, which you don't want to think about what it's like. And all eternity without Him. But of course that won't happen. God is a good God. He will answer prayers. But what I'm showing you tonight is the mechanics of the answer. Why faith and patience is needed. In two ways. And why many Christians gave up before their patience is full. And they might have sold themselves short when they could have kept on and what I call put into survival mode or long mode or patience mode, where they can hold on until the manifestation come. The other part of patience had to do with hupomone, which is the word of God. The act of holding on to the word. And in the parable of the sower and the seed, where the seed is the word of God, as it falls into the ground, the seed has to grow two ways. It has to grow deep and it has to grow up. And in the first soil, it cannot even grow. In the second soil, it cannot grow deep. Thus, it cannot grow. In the third one, it grows deep, but then there were a lot of other things choking it. It cannot bear fruit. Cannot grow properly. Only in the fourth ground, it can grow deep, thus it can grow up. Do you notice, it's two directions. One direction is hidden into the soil. The other is obvious as it put up its leaves and shoot and branches. There's always a two-directional growth. The two patients are two-directional growth. The one that is internal that no one can see is a macrothumia. The one that is external as the leaves are coming out, that one where the elements are coming against the word, but you're confessing the word, you're believing the word, people can hear you say the word. And of course there's all the elements of confession and all those things, but we're not talking about just confession for the sake of confession. If you really believe something, you will anyway talk about it, correct? That is supposed to be how confession is. Confession is not supposed to be an artificial confession. Of course, there's a part of confession where it's trying to get into you where you're meditating on God's word. That's understandable. But the faith that is in your heart that makes you confess is supposed to be so real, and your believing is so real, that you naturally talk about it as if you really believe in it, even though you don't see it. That's the real confession that comes forth. That's why I call it visualizing before confession. It's already inside you, and you know it's going to happen, and the way you talk about it is because you really believe in it, not because you're saying it for the sake of saying it, like naming it and claiming it kind of thing. You're not trying to name it and claim it. You're not doing the confession or saying it to people for the sake that this is how faith works, so I must do it. But it comes naturally through your life. Whether with one person or 10 people, when you talk, you believe it. And this is the part that many people fail. With so much teaching on faith and visualizing, confession, possession, naming, claiming, people have turned confession of faith, which is the word of God coming out from your mouth, as a formula. It's not a formula. It's a real heart belief. And you might not even say exactly according to God's word, but the way you talk is as if you really know that it's going to happen. And that's the part that I don't find many believers really like that. Some of them are saying it for the sake of saying it because they know part of the formula is to say it. Mark 11:23-24 is saying it without a doubt in your heart. There is a place for saying it, which is meditation, where you're still admitting, I still got unbelief in my life, I'm still seeking to say until the word grows in me. Understood? But then outside of that meditative area, when you're doing your normal talking, even if you don't have faith, you got some unbelief, you will at least refrain yourself from saying the wrong thing. And wherever you can, you will be caught saying some things that indicate that you believe. I can guarantee you, there are a lot of prayers people have put into here. And if I talk to some of you here, or some of those who are not here who have these prayers, and I say, how goes the battle? I won't just say, how are you, right? You are allowed to say what you're going through, of course. But then, if you really believe, you will end the conversation with, yet, I still believe. See, that's the difference. Yet, you still believe. And you won't be trying to lie to yourself and say, you know, let's say you're believing God for healing, and you're having high fever, and your body is trembling, your legs are weak, cannot walk, and you might have some outward symptoms of patches growing, of the sickness or disease, whatever. And then you keep saying, by stress I'm healed, by stress I'm healed, by stress I'm healed, by stress I'm healed. And you think, how are you feeling? By stress I'm healed. I'm asking, how are you feeling? Now, some people just get the pleasure of you voicing out your misery. Is they almost like the devil. Jesus wants you to confess your bad thing, then they say, ah, got you there, and then they go off. Some kind of friends they are. Sound like Job's friends. And so they say, are you sure you're alright? Wow, so hot. Look at you. All the boxes all over. Wow, I know chicken pox, small pox, cow pox, but y'all don't know what pox are bigger, unusual. They look more like the tarantula spider biting you all over. And you're saying, by his stripes I'm healed. And that looks like faith, sounds like faith, but you're still trying to have faith. You know what real faith sounds like? Yes, I know the fever is still there, But I know God is healing me. Not shall be, but is. Yes, I know, I see all those things, but I know that God's power is going through now. I believe He is healing me. Though He slay me, yet I will love Him. That is your thing with God. So all your conversation, so some people is, you know, and it comes out all the time. You got friend number one come, you say the same thing. Friend number two come, you say the same thing. Friend number three come. Friend number 175, you say the same thing. Because it really comes from your heart. You really believe. But the other guy, by stars I heal, by stars I heal. And then after the friends go away, ayo, I'm gonna die now. Ayo. So there's some inconsistency there. Whatever he said was never from his heart. He's just saying it because he knows that's the formula. That's not faith. That's the hupomone hasn't grown into him. The roots are not deep inside. There's no conviction in what the person is saying. Sometimes outwardly, it looks impossible. But something on your inside knows. It is real. It is true. It is what God is doing. And you've given your life to trust in this voice that you hear. This inner voice, this rhema from God that you hear. That God has spoken. It's become rhema in your life. You know what God is saying. And you're trusted in it. That's a different level of faith. It comes from somewhere deep inside your spirit and is flowing out from you. So we see generally the two levels of patience, but just to show the more things that we can do, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 11 and 12, it says, let us therefore be diligent. Every time you see the word diligent, we realize it's talking about the same area of diligence, spiritual diligence. To enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word macrotumia comes from the macro, of course, means all encompassing. Macro is opposite for micro. Macro means the bigger scale. Tumia comes from the word tumos, which means heat, like a heat energy. And sometimes, in a sense, when you say someone is hot with anger, and the word tumos is used. And the word tumos is a Greek word that talks about heat, that it has come into the English vocabulary as thermos flask, full things too, but in its original, it was made to contain hot water so that it can last a long time and doesn't get dissipate, the heat doesn't dissipate. The word tumos at root means heat. Now here in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, there are two things that is being done. There is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to focus on the word thoughts. The word thoughts here is not the normal Greek word for thoughts. The normal Greek word for thoughts is the word nous, which is mind, and then thoughts, you know, in all this various form, or nousa. The word thoughts here is a Greek word, entomesis. Entomesis, the end is talking about in, and the word mesis ending says it's a noun, a feminine noun. The word tumos is at the root of it, When you study Greek words, it's the stem that is important. The original word entomesis has the same root as the word macrotumia. Now, we have mentioned that macrotumia patience is the patience that grows out of your love for God. Because you love, you can be patient. And it's the patience that grows out from love. But notice, it's translated as the word thought. Because it produces believing thoughts. It produces the thought and you're holding on. This patience that grow in you is changing your thought patterns. Your passion is growing in God. The longer the delay, the greater your passion. It did not diminish with time, but it increased with time. And this is the result of the Word of God working on your inside. Notice, is the sword is not used against the devil. That's the one in Ephesians 6. But this sword is now piercing you on the inside, changing you on the inside, cutting away the unbelief, and only nurturing thoughts that are passionate towards God. Thoughts, and you hear sometimes, you can hear sometimes people's faith. When you hear Job cry out, "Though he slay me, yet will I love him." That means he's at the end of his faith, but yet the faith won't give up. He still chooses to believe in God. And then sometimes you hear people say, as they go through a hard time, because sickness and disease are not easy. Sickness and disease are terrible sufferings that people go through. Especially if it's a lifelong disease that someone is going through. Great inconveniences. But sometimes you hear out of their mouth, they say, through all those things, through all this suffering, yet I will love him to the end of my life. Yet I will believe there's a miracle happening for me. Then you know, they're not just quoting a formula. It's some deep part of them coming out. And what does entomesis do? Such that even in your thinking, you're thinking about the love of God. Thinking about God loving you so much, God will never give you up. And entomesis is where it begins to affect your passionate thinking. There are two parts of our thinking, analytical, intellectual, and emotional. And it affects your love, affects your emotional thinking. In your emotions, you get more and more confidence towards God. And entomesis and macrotumia are the cure. What's the opposite of them if you don't have them? Discouragement. In the book of Proverbs, it did say that when something is delayed, it causes faintness of heart. But here, because of your love for God, and you reset your heart for God, and you set your love for God, though all those things happen, you continue to burn with love for God. And in your burning passion for God, your thought life begins to change. And you don't have discouraging thoughts coming to you. Because real thing and a real emotion that people do face, discouragement and depression are big in a civilized world. The cure for that is macrotumia. Entomesis. The love of God produces love in your life. And your love for God grows stronger and stronger. And think about this. First love and deep love and great love for God produces an environment where discouragement and depression cannot come in. When you love God so much and He's so dear to you, He's the number one in your life, is there room for discouragement? None. And think about people or young people or fresh couples who are newly in love. When they are hot in love, some of them can be apart for a long time And they still wait patiently. And then you know, sometimes beauty is an eye of the beholder. So the one in love doesn't see all the faults of the other person. But the other person could be really a thorn in the flesh to somebody else. But because you're in love with that person, say, oh, how lovely this person is. You say, can't you see the thorn? No. That looks more like a wing growing. So, because of the passion. Because all humans have their imperfection, but God has no imperfection. So imagine that love for God is so great and it grows every day. So every day you draw from the well of salvation. You draw from the wells of love. And remember this, you will love God, but you will love God unconditionally. When you love God unconditionally, time becomes irrelevant. Delay becomes irrelevant. Environment becomes irrelevant. Because there's no condition to loving God. You just love Him. Because He first loved you. And every time you want to put conditions to your love for God, start taking away those conditions. When you start taking away those conditions, microtumia and endomysis begins to work. The Word of God feeds your passion. Because the Word does produce a passion inside us. It produces joy inside us. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 it says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. It's the Word that fires you up. When you read the book of Psalms, sometimes David talks about how he's really down in the dumps, but his love for God brings him up again. And he's really down in the dumps, but he says the Word of God endures forever. So he holds on to the Word, and the Word keeps giving him that area. So tonight, as we go to God in prayer, we again assure you, not a single promise or prophecy or word that God speaks into your life will fail to come to pass. Failure is not in God's vocabulary. Impossible is not in God's vocabulary either. Because if ever there's anything impossible to God, then He's no more God. So no matter how your situation, what your situation is, the more important thing is, what has God said? Because what has God uttered into your life? What word has He given to you that He promised? And our job, now this is our job. He's the author and the finisher. Our job is holding fast all the way through. Diligence is our job. We diligently hold on day by day, knowing that no matter how impossible it looks, it will surely come. It will surely come. And when it comes in God's fullness of time, then some people will believe. But if you are among the people of faith, you already start believing without seeing. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God is calling a people of faith. If you want to be rewarded, please God every day. Please God with your faith that He has given to you. And every day exercise, and tonight, please God. Please God in your life. Please God with your patience, your love for Him. And tonight, whatever level of love you have for God, it's an easy thing to switch your love to unconditional love. Within your own heart, you examine how your love for God is. And your love is not first love, switch it to first love. Obviously, it's a switch within our heart. That we make a decision in our life. That this is how we will love God. This is how we will persevere. This is how we will pray through. This is how we will push through. Because whatever God said, He's going to fulfill. Don't let the things that you see make you down or discouraged. don't let the impossible things that are visible cause you to give up. Point A to point B, your diligence. Every time you give up and start walking away, it's time uncounted and lost. But every time you get back to God and say, I believe, and I will live and hold fast to everything you have spoken, it will be so, and it shall be so, and it is so in the Spirit. Then, tonight you will have a great time encounter with God as you pray and travail in Him. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's all rise before God. Father, we thank You. You teach us faith and patience. We know, Lord, that many people expect that when they have faith, the answer will straight away come. They don't realize that faith needs to be exercised in a season of time to please You. And we pray, God, that even as we come before You, we thank You for these words of prophecy, these prayers that are here, the words that You have spoken to each one of our lives, the dreams that You have given, the visions that You have given, the call that You have given to our life. All those things You have spoken, Father God, You are looking for a people of faith. That when we pray, we really believe You answer. And after the prayer meeting, and even days after the prayer meeting, and in between all the prayer meetings, we will speak the same faith that we have. Because that is in our heart. So Father God, we thank You for what You're working into our hearts and in our lives. That we really truly believe all that You have spoken. We really believe that when we pray, we come right to the throne of grace. And we are able to speak heart to heart, mind to mind, and face to face with You. Thank You, Father, for releasing it into our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just pray in the Spirit. Pray in your own way, and we'll flow towards the morning as the Lord leads. And begin to let your love flow towards God. Believing everything. Sometimes you've got to write down the things God has spoken, so that every time you look at it, you remember this is what God said, and He will fulfill it. Rahasi ke biriyanda rabahan ke biriyanda rabahan ke biriyanda labahashi ke barabashi ke bash ke biriyanda ramahanga mahange biriyanda rabachan.